Thank you, Jesus. God has blessed you and I to be a partner with Him in some of the most exciting times for the church. We're in a precious hour. We are seeing things that we have not seen. We are witnessing things we've never seen before. And I know that God has blessed this nation, but we are experiencing things that only God's Spirit and presence could bring us through. And there's a battle against God that's fought constantly that is meant to win the hearts and minds of humanity. That war is about doubt. Doubting the existence of God. Questioning the things that are going on. And we're seeing this tremendous presence of doubt sweeping this country, which once really was a place where people felt a sense of God's reality and truth. People didn't necessarily go to church all the time, but they had a sense of belonging to the community that was moral and believed in righteous actions and esteemed righteous actions. And what's happened in America now is there's a trending down of those things where there's less and less that is expected of people. And vulgarity, and it's not unusual to go in a business and hear people talking things you didn't used to hear. And you think, you know, what's happened to the fiber of this country that we could come to such a place as that? But there's a war about doubt, even among Christians. There's a battle that goes on about the reality of God that brings up all kinds of contention inside of us as believers. Not because we doubt that God exists, but we are brought in sometimes into places of turmoil where we're not certain if we've made right choices or if we've made wrong choices, and there is a consequence to our wrong choices, and now we are not certain what to do next. And if the church feels that, you understand how it feels in the world where people are bewildered by the things that they're seeing. You guys, I have seen people fighting. I had friends at school that were, you'd see this fight developing, and I'd get between the people that were wanting to fight. And I'd talk to them, come on. Stop. And sometimes you just need one person to do that. Sometimes it didn't help. Sometimes I got pounded on. Thing is, you guys, you need a voice of reason. You need somebody that says, enough's enough. Calm people down. When you let a child get angrier and angrier, they get angrier and angrier. And you have to stop it. And isn't it wonderful that God put inside of us an emotion of anger? Because the great thing is, the child shows anger, and the parenting love goes, I love. I see what the problem is. I know what I look. You're disadvantaged. You're little, I'm big. Believe me, that's a disadvantage. That's disadvantage number one. And you're thinking like a child. You're actually thinking like a king. Because at age two, that's when your brain tells you, I rule this whole planet. I own everything on this planet. It's all mine. I am indeed a worthy child. And then something in the parent has to kind of diffuse the thing. It's like, well, you own the toy box. At three, they tell you, I don't want to put my toys up. Or maybe sometimes older. I'm preaching to the choir, right? But the thing is, it's like, here's where we're at. I own these toys. They're mine. I don't have to put them up. It's like, I own the floor. And a wise parent never gets down to that kind of long-term negotiation. You know why? Because authority helps make decisions. Because you're talking to someone that doesn't know how to make the decisions. Who knows how to make good decisions? You should. You should know how to make good decisions. And what happens when the emotional man begins to stir up? You need someone that calms it down. One of the things that's done in ambulances, one of the things that's done when the EMTs arrive at a house is they calm people down. One of the things I did as a police officer at accidents is you begin to calm people down. Because there's hysteria that begins to take over inside of you. And you have all kinds of unsavory things that begin to happen to you physiologically if you are out of your emotional control. Shock is one of the things that is a killer. And it actually can be stimulated by fear. It's like, I'm afraid. I'm afraid what's going on. So your body has all these things that kick in. You have chemical changes that take place inside your body. But what happens is you need someone else to calm you down. You've calmed people down. In your life, you have calmed people down. And isn't it amazing? When you calm them down, they calm down. And then you try that on your children. And it takes a little more patience. Because sometimes, because they're a child and they are out distancing you on their behavior, you actually have to get to the point that your anger helps you make better decisions. Yeah? So God made us have it. Then we get angry enough. It's like, I'm telling you, this is my final no. It's your final no. And you're going to sit here on this little chair. I don't want to sit here. Ooh, yeah, you are. You're going to stand in the corner. My mother would put me in a corner with my little nose in the corner, and eventually I would be doing the one leg thing, trying to get some rest to my legs. I don't know how long it was, but I can tell you it was long enough I didn't want to go back to the corner. But the thing that God is teaching me and you is that to deal with emotions is a very important thing, and to let them just grow and to excite them, you guys, is a disaster. You get someone who's afraid, you and your friend are in some place and you start talking scary stuff, and then they get spooked and then they take off running and you start running and then you're telling them more spooky stuff. Somebody's going to run over somebody else. That's exactly what you have to do. I've had some very scary experiences in my life, and I always had to grab my brain and bring it down under the dominion of knowing that there's a way out of this without getting off to where you're using just emotion and adrenaline. When I was in Nicaragua, and I told you this story lots of times because it's goosey. Still a good story. Sleeping on the floor and something crawled across me with enough legs, and you can't count them when they're moving fast, but it was making large enough stride that I understood that I was in tarantula territory, and my brain said, where you're laying, there's a tarantula walking across your body. I told myself, actually, it's probably a granddaddy long leg. That's the reason I could still lay there. And all the other pastors weren't going, what? Then I reached up and I hit the thing, and it was a solid body object. And it was palm wide. That's what I was thinking. So much for my story about the granddaddy long leg. You guys, the next night I told you this, came in from the evening service, came into the pastor's house. We were standing in this little pastor's house, sleeping body to body on the floor, us pastors. And two other young pastors and I come in the door. And here's this big insect with a hard-shelled body. It's just an insect, six legs, feeling better, yeah? And out from underneath a little tool cabinet there runs a tarantula. And it grabs this insect thing, and it bites into the shell on the back of it with a noise that crunched and broke. Unsavory. I'm telling you. The thought in my mind is, and you laid there on the floor, and if that thing could have been hunting that thing, you'd have had two things on your back and the crunching noise. Listen to me. So I told the pastors, I said, listen, guys, here's our deal. Under that cabinet in this room came a tarantula. Brothers, bear witness. These two guys are just standing there, their eyes big around, like, I could rest my case. I said, kill this thing out here on this floor. I laid a napkin out and laid this on top of it so that you could see how big it was in comparison to this napkin as its little legs extended out all around. Dead, however. So, you guys, the pastors all stood up to sleep. That's a good idea. They used the hangers in the closet, just put it in their shirts. And I ain't laying down on the floor no more. God knows how to get us through those things. But you guys, I had to take my mind and bring it down into something less than what I wanted to believe it was. I was in a pool swimming under a railroad trestle in Arkansas. My friend is up on the railroad trestle. We were jumping in. I was the first person to jump in. And he tells me, hey. He called me rookie because I was a rookie policeman. He was already on the department. And he called me that his whole life. He still calls me that. That's why I don't call him. But No. He says, rookie, there's a snake behind you. I didn't look. I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to see how close it was. I didn't want to see what kind it was. I didn't look. I said, you're such a jokester, right? I'm telling myself, I'm convincing myself, there's no snake. You just mess it. But I am moving fairly fast up all that sandbank. And when I looked back, there was indeed a viper in the water with me. He never did jump in that water. But here's the deal. You guys, I wouldn't have jumped in if I knew it was there. But you take your mind and you bring it down into captivity where you stop being afraid and you start thinking about things that are really going on. I was flying in absolute IFR conditions in a single pilot aircraft that had a switching radio that you had to switch frequencies. And the air traffic control center in Kansas City switched me off. I was in near Rogers, Arkansas, coming in for an IFR landing. And I have an appointed time, but I have to contact a different frequency. And when they handed me off, I misdialed the number. And I got my hands full watching how to keep this airplane level. I had no automatic pilot. I was the pilot. I had to get on my glasses, and I had to dig up a chart to find the frequency that would be in the area. I never found what they gave me. And I am watching while this airplane is bouncing around, and I am flying in instrument conditions. I cannot lose more than 50 feet. I break the rules. In IFR conditions, I can be cited by the FAA if I break those numbers. And so I'm keeping this airplane in this level pattern, and I'm keeping it straight on nose, the last heading I was given to fly. I'm just going to stay on it because they got me on radar. Maybe I've descended below it. I don't even know. And I'm looking for numbers. I finally found a flight service station in the area, and I called the flight service station and requested the frequency. Now, the airport I was headed towards, I could have flown into because they would have moved the traffic because they'd assumed I had a dead radio. But, you guys, the thing that happened was my mind suddenly became bewildered, and I felt this fear come all over me because I was the only person in that airplane that could make it fly right. And I didn't know how to make it fly right. I was in the most confused state of mind that I had been in an aircraft. And I realized I have to keep flying this thing, and I don't even know where. And I certainly can't descend below a certain point because I'm flying in mountainous areas with towers on the top. So you understand that you have to keep your mind. And you've all had experiences like that where you just had to take all of your fears, wrap them up, and bring them under control. And that's what we have to do with kids. That's what we have to train them when they're little. I'm helping you wrap up your emotions so that they don't get out of control. And if I teach you that your emotions can't get out of control, you'll grow up knowing that you can bring them under control. If I can bring them under control, you're learning to bring them under control yourself. And you guys, that's one of the best gifts we give to each other as parents to our children, is the sense of knowing that you have power over your emotions. And yes, you can be really angry. But it's not time to dig out your gun. It's not time to start throwing lead at somebody that's made you angry on the highway. You guys, what you and I are learning through the Spirit and presence of God is to have God teach us and hold our peace. So, I want to go to a portion of Scripture in 1 Kings. Come with me. And I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. A civil war is going on in Israel. And it wasn't averted eventually by political means. It wasn't counseled out. It was canceled by God. True story. Really happened. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, the beloved king, son of David, beloved king. The lineage of the king is going to now follow that king. Saul had been king, King Saul. And God had removed him and his lineage from being king over Israel because the man would be disobedient. He let people be his guide. God didn't want a king that would let people be their guide. He doesn't want you to let your flesh guide you through life. He gave you emotions, and they're good emotions. But He understands that they're runaway things. Fear can make you mind and make you do things that you wouldn't normally do. Fear can make you mind. Love can make you mind. You can love somebody and it can bring you into a place that's catastrophic, actually. So God brings us into a place that He wants us to understand, I'm doing something through My Spirit indwelling you. When you get born again of incorruptible seed. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus died because He was the champion of the flesh. He won. He lived in the flesh 33 years without sin. So God had a Son who did it right. So He made the champion His source of the seed to impregnate all of humanity. So you're born twice. You're born of the flesh. The Bible said you're born of the flesh. Your mom and dad birthed you, created you actually, or brought you into life. Then what happens is your spirit man must be born again. So you need a spirit man inside of you. And what God did with the spirit man was a plan of salvation so precious, you guys, that it no man could have thought it up. Because to take a champion and his thoughts and his victory over the flesh and take the seed from that champion and impregnate your soul with it so that your thinking man now has a new source to work from. A brand new reference point. I have a reference point that doesn't have to do just with my emotional man. I have a reference point that comes from God. So Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what He told Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. We've heard this sermon over and over again. We tell people about it. But you guys, the glory of the rebirth is that we aren't just born for us to have a second chance. It isn't about you getting another chance. It's about God taking incorruptible seed from His Son who lived in the flesh and overcame all temptations. Because the Bible said He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So He is an ironclad victory. And from that ironclad victory, God impregnates us with that seed. So it's like, okay, God, what I want is to be born again. That's what I started realizing when I was a little kid. God, I need rebirth. I think like me. I act like me. I talk like me. But I can see that there are people who don't yield themselves to the things of the flesh. I want to be like that. I want to live like they live. I want to do the things that they do, following You and serving You. They are humble. They surrender their life to You. They're not about themselves. They're not after glory. They just want to serve You. They're tender to people. They've got a loving kindness about them. I'm safe in their hands emotionally. God, that's what I want to be like. So He brings us up to that place through rebirth. So that's the point. I just started praying, God, I want to be born again of Your Spirit. I want that birth that comes from You. And when I was 12 years old, tormented out of my mind, God came into my life. And He started, this old pastor began to tell me things that only God could have done. Only God could have told me. He had a word of prophecy for me. And in it, He told me what Satan had been doing to me and what God was doing right now in me. And it gave me confidence. Then He told me that God was going to use my life to touch other people's lives. So from there, at 12 years old, standing at 53 Washington Street in Denver, Colorado, at about 9:05 in the evening, God began something new in me. And I walked out that front door, you guys. I went straight home to Commerce City. I called my friend's house, 9:30 at night. I said, is Ron there? She said, Ms. Weller said, no, he's babysitting across the street. Man, down the street I went. Through that front door I went. I said, Ron, listen to me. I got to talk to you about your soul. I love this kid. And I began to talk to this Catholic kid about Jesus. And you guys, within 20 minutes, he and I were kneeling on the floor of that house. He was crying. I was crying. God did something in this kid's life. You guys, here's the thing about what God does. He begets life. My whole life began to feel completely different. I had a peace I'd never known. I had a sense of belonging to God I had never experienced. So here is this kingdom conflict. God's got a kingdom and Solomon has disobeyed God, this great king with all wisdom. falls into this trap about religious confusion. He marries women and he loves these women. And they talk about the grandeur of the temples where their gods are worshipped. And Solomon himself has built a magnificent temple. So if anyone is aware of what the beauty of something is, this man is. And he's captivated by the thought of these other gods. And eventually he begins to serve these other gods and bring their religion into Israel. And God's a jealous God. There's only one real God. And men fight over the issue. But you guys, this one God loved all mankind. He loved all mankind. And so there's this war that's going on between religions that wants to win the chess game. It's not a chess game. God won it at Calvary. But you guys, the truth is there's this battle that's going on. So Solomon became this wisest of kings, came embroiled in this battle himself. This battle of doubt about all the gods. You guys, here's the thing about people who are other religions. You see how sincere they are. And if you want something that confuses you, watch the sincerity of people that believe they're serving God. Because what begins to come in your head is this thought, well, they think they're right. They think they're right. And you think you're right. So what are we going to do with this thought process? And then it attacks your thought process. And what it wants to do is undermine this faith that says, yes, there's a true God. And you go back to creation. That's why creation is being fought so hard. Because you guys, the assumption that an explosion made my eyes bewilders me. I've blown up all kinds of things. And I never had eyeballs roll out of it. No, I'm just telling you. Out of the muck of a swamp, I've been in some seriously swampy water. But you guys, the thing is to assume this stretch that something as complicated as two cameras this small. You know, the first video cameras man made and we were really happy we made them. We're like this. So you took videos of people. Shook, shook, shook. I was in the palace at Versailles. And I've got my video camera and the lady goes, "You cannot use your camera to take pictures in here." I said, okay. So I didn't turn it off. I just put it down by my side. And I'm just holding it like. And she's looking at the little red light. But she's thinking, this dumb American. He doesn't even know he didn't shut it off. And once in a while I aim it up just a little bit because the ceilings are magnificent. But you guys, I walked through that whole place with this great big heavy camera hanging down. You're telling yourself, was that Christian? I'll discuss that Wednesday at Bible study. So the thing is, you guys, you see that here's these two little eyes and they're little, tiny eyes. And when you see the baby when it's born, you guys, you see this magnificent change that begins to take place in a baby's eyes. And you're thinking, wow, this happened inside of a body. This living thing happened inside of a body. What a great place to put it. God didn't put it in men. He put it in women. Because the painful delivery of this thing is going to make one child per family, if it's men that carry it. Women can address the issues and come right back. It's like, that was bad. But look at the baby. My baby. And you're reluctant to let people hold it when it's your new baby, yes? They want to hold your baby, it's like, and you're thinking germs. You're thinking sick. You're thinking no. You have three kids. You're going, hey, want to hold my baby? I'm working on its immune system. You look like a candidate would help my baby. So God knows how to get us into a place, you guys, where we begin to deal with these reality things. That's a real thing. A baby's a real thing. Well, you see, when you get born again, it's as real as a baby inside of a mother. And at first, you just know that You're getting ready to have a baby. Some things change on you physiologically, but emotionally you begin to change. And that is where your husband goes, honey, do you need to see the doctor? Because you can tell, it's like, wow, she's coming into this place that she could kill a live bear to protect a baby. Am I right? No woman, you women, you stay out of the conversation. Because you're all staring at me like, somebody's going to kill a big baby right here. Because there is emotional changes that take place. But it's a protective kind of thing that's going on. So what God knows is to bring us into a place, but we can see these things are actually taking place. And you guys, that's what happens when a person gets born again. But there's no, it's not ready to be delivered to the world yet. So when you get born of the Spirit, you're not ready to be a Christian and have an examination of the world and of the church yet. You're just a baby. You're being formed. God's doing something inside of you. The church thinks that if you came to the altar and got born again, you are now a candidate to live like a saint. The truth is, all you are is impregnated with that word, and it's growing inside of you. And it actually needs protection. It needs loving kindness to keep it safe. Mothers are very loving and kind about the baby inside of them. Long before that baby's born, there's a bond that is formed between a mother and a baby. And that's a precious thing, you guys. You can't explain how that happens. It just happens. And that's what God's talking to us about here in the Word. So we see this battle going on in Israel. A king who's not been faithful, who's allowed confusion to come in his own life. And from that confusion, his dad wasn't confused. David wasn't confused. You didn't confuse David with false religion. David tore the stuff up. He gave it no credibility. He didn't. The Bible said, don't let your wife convince you about another God. Because loving things happen between us. God said, don't be unequally yoked with darkness. Don't marry somebody that's in the world that doesn't believe in God. Because their confusion and warfare against God will create confusion and warfare in you. And your house has a turmoil inside of it. Yes, God, no, God. Yes, God, no, God. And your children will grow up in the most unsavory conditions. So God's giving us a glimpse of what's going on in His kingdom. And this king has come under confusion himself. And God just said, nope, I'm not going to let your reign continue on over all my people. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to anoint another king. When you anoint another king in a kingdom, you have civil war. Because people choose up sides, and then the sides decide, we're going to fight this thing out, let the better side win. So God sends a prophet to tell a man named Jeroboam, who has been reasoning with Rehoboam, this young king. He's been reasoning with him, look, we need less of the anger and the taxes and the abuse on the people. You treat us, your dad treated us poorly. We need some promises from you that you treat us better. The people of God asking the leadership, treat us better. I can tell you and I don't know anything about that if we have Christ as our leader. Because He is a gentle, kind, loving leader. He loves us enough to get us through these things. And you guys, that's who He always put over the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Yes? And the Bible said, I'll have you know that the head of the woman, which is the church, is the man. So God brings in leadership. Leadership that should solve problems. Solve the problems. Stop the stuff. And this is what God's talking to us about here. So confusion begins to happen. Who's right? What's right? And you guys, we are dealing now with accusations that can be leveled against the church. And what's happening within the church then is this warfare that says we need answers. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, I want to read verses 25 through 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. 1 Kings chapter 12, 25. Jeroboam is the man who was prophesied that he would have 10 tribes. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was left with 2 because God had a promise that He gave to David. And He's a faithful God. But He wanted the whole world to know that He was not happy with what Solomon had done with the falsehood. See how a real God steps in and starts doing things? Real God's now acting in defense of what He has told His people. And if His king won't do it, He will for the protection of the people. So He makes Rehoboam king. Then Rehoboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This is a fear thought inside of the man who had been prophesied to that God was going to make him a king. So in order to turn him from being a king and doing the things that God prophesied he would do, his own thought process turns to fear and says, look, I've got some problems. I have a problem, and my first problem is Rehoboam has the temple in Jerusalem. Rehoboam has the Levitical priesthood that does the work at the temple. Rehoboam has the priests of God. So the people in my kingdom, all they've got is me. And they're going to have to go back to Jerusalem to the feasts. And they're going to have to go back to the temple in Jerusalem for their salvation, for the washing and the cleansing and the sacrifices. So they're going to decide one day, this is not a good plan that Jeroboam had. And they're going to decide, look, let's go back to Rehoboam because we need God. We need God. Now, wait a minute. God told Jeroboam by a prophet, I'm going to make you king. So could they have God and have Jeroboam? Yep. Absolutely. This is of God. Rehoboam was going to go to war with Jeroboam, and God told him, don't you go to war. This is of me. So the whole nation, everybody knew this was of God. This man's not in rebellion. This isn't a civil war matter. This is a man that God told him, you're going to be in charge of 10 tribes because I'm going to teach Solomon's children a lesson, and I'm going to teach the whole world a lesson about whom I love. I love Solomon. I bless Solomon with wisdom. But Solomon's wisdom couldn't protect him when these religious thoughts begin to come in. The smarter you are, the more you want to stand on your intellect to gauge through things and test it. I'll test this. This is why Christianity has been relegated to fairly dumb people. No, I'm just telling you, that's the way the world talks. The people who need a crutch need Christianity. People who can't make it on their own, they need Christianity. People who can't get things done, well, you know, they need this God thing to kind of empower them. And if you think it's just a trend that went on just recently, I can tell you it's gone down through the ages. Amway is a good example of people realizing that they could build a business if they could get people to believe that they could do it. So you could go into business for yourself, but you had to take the risk. When you go into business for yourself, you don't get a paycheck from somebody else. You get a paycheck from the people that you give the service to that you do your stuff for. And if you don't do a good job, you don't get no paycheck, or you might start a great business and it just doesn't seem to go. So then you have no paycheck. So you have to decide, yes, I'm gonna go out here and do this. So these people that started Amway, and I'm not against Amway, I'm just telling you, if you sell Amway, that's fine. But you know that it works off this premise, get your friends to buy the stuff. You get to be a different gemstone. I don't remember what it was you are first, a topaz or something. Something small. But eventually you could be a diamond. You have a lot of people under you. And when a lot of people buy your product, money comes up the hill. Good idea. So they knew this is such a great Ponzi scheme. How are we going to get people to all buy our soap because it's better than everybody else's soap and get all their friends to buy the soap that they buy? How are we going to turn every man and woman in America into a salesperson? Well, we're going to take away that fear that they won't succeed. So they made it a God thing. So you go to their meetings and they pray and they talk all this God stuff. And the whole point is, you know, if you're selling Amway, God is on your side. And you can just relax because God will see you through. And so they have religious meetings at their Amway meetings. It's not about real God. It's about soap. It's about selling it to your friends. But it's about confidence. God's helping me do this. And God will help you do things. But I got to tell you something. If somebody is using it as a way to manipulate you and take away your fears and defer it to leaning on God, that's not a good idea because, you guys, we got to start with a God who's a true God who deals with real issues. And you might sell Amway from God and be a Christian and have your business go belly up. That's just the way it is. So God knows how to bring us through these things where we focus down on what's a reality. So here's what is happening. Jeroboam should have said to himself, wait a minute, that thought's not right. God prophesied I'd be king. And these people can know that God would put a good king over the top of them. Because the problem with Rehoboam is these guys aren't serving God. And people in Israel realize that something has begun to corrupt the church. And you guys, that's the thing that we're standing at now. We're watching all this confusion within Christianity and the corruption of the church. And when you corrupt the church, power goes out of it. That's why we see this shift of kings. The power of God goes out of something because it's corrupted. He doesn't bless it anymore. Then you see this enhancement of confusion. It's like, well, you know, I see all this division among Christians. They don't get along with each other. They fight. They fuss. All this stuff happens. I can't believe that would come from the throne of a real God who can rule. So we see this very picture played out in this early part of the Scriptures. Because you're going to fight the sense of no God. The Bible tells us in the last day there's going to be a great falling away from God. There's going to be a great falling away. He didn't say they wouldn't go to church. He called it apostasy. They knew about God, but they decided they could make the changes within the rule book and live it the way they wanted to live it. So they called it God. They called it the church, but they lived their own way. And from that, the idea, you run God out. You run God out, but the world don't know you ran God out. You're having church, you got a preacher, you got a pastor, you got music, you got a building. But you don't have God. You can't run the real God out. Where the real God is, His Spirit and presence touches people. You guys, you can't just muster up faith to believe in a God that is invisible. You have to feel Him. When you come into church, something about the presence of God should touch you. You should begin to feel this sense of something's going on in this place. And that's because there's a real God who really knows the need in your life. And He wants to touch your life with His presence. So, we see this battle. And Jeroboam, verse 26, said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. This man has fancied himself to die. See how runaway thoughts do you? How many of you have ever had a runaway thought? It's like, wow, that really hurts in my neck. Wonder what that is. And you forgot that something fell in the garage and hit against your neck. But you're feeling, it's like, wow, there's a knot there. That could be cancer. Listen, I'm just telling you. And then your brain goes, and then I'll die. Because it's right here in my neck. It's going to just go right to my head. Don't tell me that doesn't happen to you. Or you have a pain in your chest. It's like, I could be having a heart attack. That thought process jumps into diagnosis. It's like, hey, let me diagnose that for you. So you guys, what we need is real diagnosis. I'm not against diagnosis. My mom had a false diagnosis on a biopsy that they sent from McCook, Nebraska. Denver, Colorado said that it's not cancerous, and it was cancerous. You need a real biopsy. You need to really know. Denying that something is going on isn't enough. You have to have help, and you have to get it the right way. It's like, listen, I can define this for what it is, and I can work against it knowing what it is. I don't have to deny that it is. I have to deal with it as it is. And you guys, that's the part the truth begins to bring you down to. And if the truth is that your life is limited, listen to me. If the truth is your life is limited, we have to understand that something in the human nature came from God that makes us feel like our life is not limited. You can go to a funeral. When you go to a funeral, and I cherish doing funerals, because you guys, when you're at a funeral, everybody there has to admit there's mortality. Every human being ever born, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, has gone by the way of the grave. So here's the thing. And some men have gone to the grave twice. But what the Spirit of God is doing to me and you is bringing to this place that says, look, I can give you peace. That is the rock that a Christian stands on. Yes, you may have something going on in your life, and it makes you recognize that you have a limited time. But the truth of the matter is, if you've got Christ inside of you, instead of it taking your peace away, it leaves you with peace in the midst of this knowledge that there's something going on. And here's the difference to a Christian. A Christian goes out and looks at a home. And you've never seen such a beautiful house. And you're thinking, look at this place. I love the kitchen. And who doesn't love a kitchen? I love the bathrooms. Look at these bathrooms. Look at the master bedroom. This place looks like paradise. I mean, I just would live in here. I wouldn't even go out to check on the kids in the living room if I had this house. That's a Christian. When a Christian gets information, they're going to have to move out of the old house. They have a new house. And they see the new house. And you guys, I tell you something. Nothing in the world can prepare you to know that there really, really is a new house. And that what you are glad to have, it's like, are you kidding me? There's palm trees growing in my backyard. And there really is a stream that drops down off of 25 feet of rock, bubbles across that rock. I can hear the sound of it in the evening. It blows up a mist that the sun catches and gives me a rainbow every day. Then it runs down through the part of my property and I can sit by this crystal clear water. It's mine. This is mine. You guys, when God gave us a sense of what eternity was, that's what He gave him. When Lazarus died, he went into eternity. When Paul, Saul of Tarsus, changed by God, when Paul went into eternity, you guys, he came back saying, look, for me to stay here, it's for you. For me to go and depart, that's for me. So don't push on my buttons. Because I have this sense of, take me home, Jesus. Beam me up, God. I'm out of this place. You guys, that's exactly what it is. When your thinking gets down to this place and the devil tells you, oh, look, it's all unknown. When you know God, it ceases to be unknown. It ceases to be the reality of what takes and changes death from a tormented place. The Bible gives us this sense of hope that transcends what life is. Because here's the thing. I've done funerals of babies 4 days old. I've done funerals of young men 12 years old. I've done funerals of young men 22, 23 years old. I've done funerals of people 80 and 90 years old. And I can tell you something. Nobody's ever ready to let you go. 90 years old, somebody's begging, wish Grandma could have stayed. Man, I hated that Grandma had to go. Dad had to go. Mom had to go. Listen, I'm just telling you the truth. And I haven't never been to a funeral that people were going, oh, thank God, I didn't know this day would ever come. Never been to a funeral like that. I've been to some funerals that there weren't very many people. And I've been to funerals that the cars lined up and were miles. You had to have policemen at stoplights for blocks and blocks and blocks. And I can tell you, what you want at your funeral is people who cry. What you want at your funeral is people who cry because you left their life with something so precious that they would do anything to keep you there. And that's the thing about God. God's that kind of God. He's that. But the thing is, it's like, hey, you got a letter from your son. Mom, when I get out of the army, I actually met a friend and his parents had a house for sale so cheap I'd save money. I'm going to buy it. I'm not coming home. I'm going to move to Oregon. And you are angry the child's not coming home, for one thing. Then they send you a picture of the house. It's like, my Bubba is moving into that house. I know where my vacations are from now on. And you're glad for them. You guys, I have had this sense of being glad that somebody made home. Made home. I mean, it's just like the devil was doing everything he could. The hounds of hell were barking at their heels and they just were vexed. Cindy Mootfong was like that. She came to me at the church one day. She said, Brother Isley, you know how tormented I've been about dying. She said, I was in prayer. And she said, I am telling you, that thing lifted off of me and it is gone. And I have no fear. 4 days later, her husband walked into the trailer where she was living with a gun aimed at her. And she knew he'd come to kill her. He promised to kill her. She laid down on the couch. Her daughters were there. She said, Sam, do what you wish. I'm headed home. Do what you wish. Well, do what you wish. She didn't beg. She didn't plead for her life. She didn't tell him, look, you got to... She had this peace about dying. And now here's this door, and it's glorious. And in front of her was a door. And this door just stood open. It's like, Sam, I was afraid of you. I was tormented by the thought you'd ever come through my door. Ever come through my door. He didn't know where she was. She's tormented that he could ever find her. There he was, standing in her door, standing there with a gun. She laid down on the couch. She said, well, Sam, do what you will. And he shot her and shot her. But listen, that's the rapture of the church in tribulation. And she just was caught up by God. She did not die. She did not die. And she raised her children so that they understood there was a real God. And they moved in with Rachel's mom and dad. Moved into a place where they had this family surround these kids. Nompet's in the ministry. He was in the jails of Georgia on Monday night, in a prison on Tuesday night, preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ that is a guarantee of peace for all your life. Any religious thing that you can pretend is okay for when you're living. But when you come down to the door of stepping out of this body and into this place called the heavenlies, you have to have a confidence in Jesus Christ. You have to have a reality in what's truth. And he's the only one that's ever been there and came back. Muhammad has never been there and came back. Confucius never went there and came back. Buddha never went there and came back. All the Eastern religions, all the intellectual thoughts, all those things never went to death and came back and said, listen, I can tell you I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life and I am the door. And you can come through me and go where I'm going, and I am proof that you could kill a man on a cross and he could suffocate, beaten to death. And 3 days later, 3 days later, he's out of the tomb and alive. Religion doesn't do that. God does that. And what you and I need is everlasting life. What we need is a hope in more than today. I know he's a healer. I know God can heal. I've seen God do the miraculous. I'm telling you, I have seen God do miraculous things. My mom and dad had Christian friends in Fort Morgan, Colorado. And that man owned trucks. And one day he backed one of his semis up and he ran over his own little girl. And man, he could hear the screams outside his truck. He knew something dreadful had gone on. He scooped that little girl up and took her to the house. And his mother-in-law screaming at him, call the doctors, call the ambulance. What are you doing laying on the couch? He said, she is dead. She's dead. If I call an ambulance, she's still dead. He said, I'm going to take her to God. I'll clear off the couch. And there in that living room, standing in the middle of his own civil war, fighting against his own thoughts. She's dead, leave it. You can't help this. You're a Christian, but you've never seen the dead raised. Have you ever seen the dead raised? You're a believer, let her go. Afterlife is... You can do that. And he's in this war with himself. And he kneels beside that couch. He's not praying an arrogant prayer. He's at the throne of glory. He has a God who can raise the dead. He has a God who can raise the dead. And now at this particular moment, this little precious thing in his life, and she is laying lifeless on his couch, no pulse, crushed underneath the weight of that, the dual wheels on the cab of that truck. And he just can't let the wrong side win in this battle. God, raise that little girl. Fort Morgan is about 80 miles. North of Denver. Give or take. And the Christian community was shaken by the reality of what God can do in the home of an ordinary man who has an extraordinary God. Jesus said, I walked where she's gone, and I can bring her back because I came back. I came back. And you guys, we have this embodiment of God in us. Jeroboam fought the battle and lost because the wrong side won in him. And the civil war that was averted by God renewed itself in a religious way because the temple he built at Shechem was actually on Mount Gerizim. When God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, listen, I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to make two mountains. If you disobey me, this mountain, Ebal, is going to be a curse. If you obey me, this mountain, Gerizim, is going to be a blessing. The blessings are the curse you choose. Do you want to live? Which mountain do you want to be the mountain of your life? The mountain of curses because you disobey me, or the mountain of blessings because you obey me? And so Jeroboam built his temple on the mountain of blessing, on Gerizim. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he would do that. Because it had a reference point from God. God has condemned the sin in Rehoboam and in Solomon. So doesn't it stand to reason that God would let us build a temple of our own on a mountain of blessing because we're going to obey God? See how the civil war took on a whole deeper meaning? That's why you'll have war inside of you sometimes about is God real or isn't God real, or what's real about God? Who's telling the truth about God? That's why he wrote the book. That's how come I started winning Monopoly with my older brother Gary. I'm hoping someday he'll come here to church and I'll get to tell this story in front of him. Because he'll tell you, the man is telling the truth. He could beat the daylights out of me because the rules always changed. It's like, well, that's not exactly the way the rule book says. Then one day I was reading the rule book, and it's like, what? What? Print. I want it in print. And that God is wise to put it in print. So, listen. Verse 28 said, whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, to Israel, to his, all the people that are following him, to the people God put under him for safety, for blessing, for prosperity, in spiritual things, physical things. And he makes two golden calves because the calves of Egypt, the idea of these calves in Egypt, the religion of these calves and the worship of them, that's why Aaron built a golden calf. When Moses came out of Egypt, they brought the religions and the confusion with them. It's like, well, you know, Moses talks his talk, but I've been praying to the golden calf to get us out. Me too. I bet it was the golden calf that got us out. And Moses is up on the mountain. He disappeared. I bet he died. Let's get a golden calf. Let's get a God. Let's bring it back. Let's just worship it right here on the spot and get some. Look, you guys, we're lost in the wilderness. Let's get out of here. Let's get the golden calf to get us where we're going. That's why we see such confusion in Christianity. It's why we see such confusion in religion, you guys. Because there's a high war going on because God had anarchy in heaven. He had a civil war in heaven. The devil rose up and said, I'm beautiful. You take too much power on you. And he was able to convince one third of God's own angels to come out of heaven. You think there isn't a war that can go on in us if the angels who walked and talked with God could decide to go into rebellion? It's like, you know, you make me mad. There are some things that happen, you guys, in the course of just a kingdom, but the king's going to make some people angry. When God tells you no on some issues that you wish he would tell you yes, you can get angry over the issues. I want God to do this, and I want him to do it now. So he says, listen, verse 28, let me read it again. Whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He's looking for a foundation that creates a sense of doubt. Now, you guys, listen, the golden calf didn't open up the Red Sea. Moses said, God's going to do this. When they had no water, God told Moses, you smite the rock with the rod and water will issue forth. And he told these people, God told me to smite this with the rod that I have in my hand and water will come out of this rock. There's no water coming out of the rock. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They have no water. And the God who spoke to Moses brought the man to stand at the rock. He smites it with the rod and water gushes out enough that between 3 and 5 million people didn't kill themselves trying to get to the water. Do you know how much water you'd have to have? If it was a trickle, they'd have killed themselves getting to the creek. If it was a river, they'd have ran over each other getting to the river. It had to be a gusher because they had to believe there was enough for all of them, even the people in the back of the camp. They were as thirsty as the people at the front. I'm telling you, that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God. And then he rained manna out of heaven. And then he put rules on the manna. See, this is a God who knows how to do what he tells us to do. Because he puts guidelines out for us. He said, on the Sabbath day, there's not going to be any manna. And he said, don't gather more than you need for the day. And you guys, we do that. My pantry, when winter starts coming on, I buy soup. I buy comfort food. You come to my house, you're hungry, I'm going to get out a pot, pour a bunch of stuff in it, I'm going to put it on the skillet and on the stove, and then I'm just going to pour stuff out in your bowl. And so Rachel will tell me, honey, we have enough soup. You can stop now. And its shelves are full and it's bulging out of places. So God tells Israel, listen, I'm going to take care of you because there was a time in my life that my cupboards would go bare. And it was vexing to me to have bare cupboards. So I filled them up. And it was my safety. It was my thing that made me feel like, okay, if I get snowed in, I'm going to still be okay. I'm just going to sit in here and eat soup, drink hot chocolate, put marshmallows in it, make donuts. If that don't comfort you. See? So it snows, come to my house. I got you covered. But the thing is, that's what God is doing to us, you guys. He tells Israel, don't gather more than you need for the day. It's like, we were really hungry before the manna fell. And they kept more. And it rotted. And the worms ate it. And it stunk. And they said, wait a minute, God told you don't gather more. It's like, oh, I was just trying to store up in case he didn't show up tomorrow. What if the manna don't come tomorrow? See how the flesh is? So God put some rules with it. It's like, look, when I bless you with something, I'm going to tell you I'm going to keep my supply coming to you. Don't worry about it. See, false religion don't ever tell you that. It don't give you those kinds of reassurances that come with guidelines. Like, hey, I'm going to take care of you every single day. And he does. Now listen. He put one of those golden calves at Bethel. Bethel means house of God. That's the name of the city. The name of the city was house of God. We call it Bethel in English, but in the Hebrew language, the name meant house of God. So he put one of the golden calves at the house of God, and the other he put at Dan. Dan was judgment. So the tribe of Dan was the judges in the children of Israel. And this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one, even to Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Anybody could be a priest in Jeroboam's kingdom. In fact, the less savory a person was, the more of a rogue they were, the better they were as a priest, because after all, this is an exchange thing going on in the religion between the king and these people who are in agreement to disobey, an agreement to let things come to this kind of a falsehood for religion's sake. And you guys, these people fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Now listen, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that's in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense. Now listen, I want to go quickly into 13, and we've read this before lots of times. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. He's not from this part. He's under Rehoboam's kingdom, yes? He's a man of God. He came out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to himself. See what the real God does? He doesn't let the falsehood just continue. The real God shows up with judgment. And what does he send? An ordinary guy. Here comes this ordinary guy into the town. He comes to the altar where the king is worshiping. The king is. And this man has an obedience to God that being in the presence of the king, he could have come when the king wasn't there and pronounced this. He came while the king was there. That is death-defying business, yes? Because he's defying the falsehood of this whole thing in front of the very man who perpetrated it. And the king says, take hold of him. And his hand withers up. He can't draw it back. And then what does he have to do? He has to ask the man of God, entreat your God to restore my hand. Restore my hand. Pray to the calf. You're here. You got a calf. You got priests. Tell them, hey, restore my hand, you guys. That's not what he said. He looked straight at the man of God. He said, entreat your God for me. And he prayed for him, and this merciful God heals the man's hand. See, the loving kindness of God. We would have been so happy. We'd have said, well, we think you look good that way. I think, you know, you raised that hand to tell me to be bound and be held. It's like, hey, we're going to call that the new bind and hold him look. Not God. He said, entreat your God. And this prophet prays and says, God, restore his hand. And he does. And you know what? It was a long time before Josiah came. But one day a king named Josiah came. And when that kid became king, he cleaned the house up. And they took these false priests and they offered them on this altar. That's what God thinks of falsehood. But I want to share one thing with you, because you guys, this confusion seemed to be terribly confusing, looking at Mount Gerizim and saying, that is the blessing of God. The blessing of God is there. And these other guys were doing wrong. And so it stands to reason. I mean, God prophesied that Jeroboam would be king. So naturally God would do this. I want you to go with me. Real quick, I want to go to book of first, I think. Let's go to Numbers. Go with me to Numbers 11. Actually, let's go to Deuteronomy, because let's go to Numbers. We don't have much time. I was having a great time at the song service, and now it's catching up with me. My conscience is getting hurt. But let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, and I want to start with verse 16. We'll go through this fairly fast. Numbers 11, and I want to begin with verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand before me. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. And thou shalt not bear it thyself. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? So God is telling Moses, look, these people have asked for these things, and I want you to be able to deal with them on this basis, because I'm confronting these issues, and I'm going to bring a restitution to these things. And now I want to go to Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And you guys, this is Moses' own sister and his brother, Aaron. And they're angry at Moses because they're judging something and they're seeing him as doing wrong. And you guys, there's a battle that goes on against Moses when Korah and the men of renown rose up against Moses. They said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. And he said, no, let's let God choose between the two of us. And he sent and told those guys to come up, and they wouldn't come up to Moses. They wouldn't deal with Moses at all. They were in that kind of rebellion. And you know that God had to deal with that rebellion. But here, with his own sister, God is dealing with these issues. And he's telling them, look, this is what's going on. Moses, you've judged him, and now you're going to have leprosy because she spread this warfare against Moses. You see, civil war can happen. Even this sister, she just upset that Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And so her own personal feelings about this are involved. And God's just saying, look, I'm dealing with Moses. This is spiritual things. And I'm going to deal with you because of what you're doing. But I'm going to bring judgment on you so that you can see. And everybody can see because she became leprous. I mean, this woman's skin turned to leprosy. And Aaron and Moses both were aghast that she was so covered with this dead skin. And God said, shut her out from the camp for a few days and I'm going to heal her. I'll bring her back. But you guys, what he was showing me and you is that there's these things that come up inside of us that we feel like are legitimate things to say, but we need God's direction to lead us through what it is that we're receiving. But let's go back to Deuteronomy. Okay, I'm condensing this as we go along. Let's go to 27, and I want to start with verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day. Now we're at Ebal, the mountain of curse. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people say amen. So you guys, we begin to see that God is talking to these people in a very clear tone. There's a cursing side and there's a blessing side. Then Let's go down to chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if you shall diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in, and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command your blessing, the blessing upon you in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord giveth thee. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto you, if shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. The Lord shall open to you his good treasure, his heaven, to give the rain on your land. So now let's go down to verse 15, because he just keeps talking about the blessings. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You guys, the thing that God told Israel was, I'm going to give you a place when you come into the promised land. And you're going to bring your sacrifices there. I'm going to put my temple on a place I choose. And you're going to come up to where I choose. And if you'll do that, I'll bless you. You come and bring your sacrifice, I'll bless your sacrifices. He said, you are going to be under my dominion on what I'm telling you to do. So you guys, if they took everything that God told them when Jeroboam said, look, we've got a different place. They just said, no, God gave us a place. He said, I put my name in Jerusalem. And he commanded us to bring all of our sacrifices to the place he gave us. So, I don't care what you say. God told us that he chose Jerusalem. And I'm not going to deviate from it because it's written in the Word of God. Obey me. Bring your sacrifices to the place I choose, not your choice. He said, all the heathen have gods. And he said, you come in, destroy them. He said, you burn down their altars. And he said, you know that they're not true. Now he said, you don't touch my altar. Because you're not going to treat me that way. But you're going to treat them that way. This is the difference between the two. So what God's Spirit did, you guys, is he laid a foundation under these people that in the written word would have kept them. In the written word, these people knew that the written word had been told to them that God had a place that he chose. So this confusion came out of them not paying attention to what the written word of God said. That's why you and I need to study the word of God to show ourselves approved. If I study what the word of God says and I have somebody that's telling me this confusion stuff, it's like, wait a minute, this is what the word of God says. This is what the word says on that issue. What he's telling me is something different than what you're telling me. I'm going to pick what the word of God says every single time. I'm not going what my mind thinks or what looks right or seems religious or even looks magnificent. What I'm going with is what's the written word of God. It's the foundation on which we stand. And he gave it to his people. We have two mountains of blessing and a mountain of curse. A mountain of blessing, a mountain of curse. We get to choose what we're going to work with. These people had a choice. And what God's given you and me is this way through. So there's power in the name of God. There's power in his word. Staying on that foundation that he's established is what you and I absolutely have to do. Let's stand together. What brings me through all of these thoughts is I have a God who's a real God. And I've been birthed of his Spirit, and he keeps me. He sustains me. He watches over me. He gets me through these things and brings me to the conclusions he would have me come to. Walking in the place he'd have me to walk. Doing the same thing to you. Because he knows how to get these things done. But you and I have to have that foundation from the written word of God that says, this is what makes me safe. I know the word of God. Tim. Sure. Appreciate everybody that was shared their songs. It was a blessing this morning to have you sing along. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
I just wanted to thank everybody for praying.
Yeah.
If the devil messes with you and what you do, that he'll always tell you that you're not doing anything, you're not doing enough, you're not part of it, you're not this.
Yeah.
I can tell you it got done because people prayed.
Yeah.
Because we prayed.
Yeah.
It was interesting. I came to Bible study and I really didn't know exactly when it was going to be. And I felt real weak. All the way dry, it just came on me. I was weak. And I left Bible study and it kind of lifted off a little bit. And I drove home and my dad retired from AT&T, and after 25 years, he worked there 40 years, but after 25 years, he had a watch, and it was made by a company called Omega. And it didn't run anymore, and I kind of had it in my mind. I knew God was talking to me.
Yeah.
And I kind of had it in my mind because it was on a certain date at a certain time. And it was like, is this the day?
Yeah.
Is this the time? And God was just telling me, I know.
Yeah.
The time.
Yeah.
But I just thought, I don't know if I can look at him for that much longer.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm driving home. And Teresa and I were praying up in the room, and she finally went to bed, and I was sleeping in his room, and God woke me up.
Yeah.
At 7:15.
Yeah.
He woke me up. I went over there and put a little bit of liquid on his tongue, and he opened his eyes, and he looked at me. And then something said, he's back. He's back. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you were just wanting just a little more. Yeah. He's back. And Teresa woke up and she went upstairs and we started praying.
Yeah.
And I knew he wasn't going to stay. Mm-hmm. But we just started praying. And as finally, I just said, Dad, just take his hand.
Yeah.
Take his hand, Dad. Right when I said that, he left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then he briefly came back, like just for the Lord just must have did that for me. Just 30 more seconds, God. 30 more seconds. And he briefly came back, and then he was gone.
Yeah.
And we had these DVDs we would play that had, you know, like the nature stuff on them, but they had scriptures where then and they had hymns. And he loved listening to those things.
Yeah.
And I looked, because we were playing that all night long. I usually just left it on because he gave him peace.
Yeah.
And I looked over, and it is well with my soul.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And then the very next one came on. It was a haven of peace, a haven of rest.
Yeah, yeah.
I said, yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's just like God just, yeah, right at the last minute.
Yeah.
He made it.
Yep.
And I just wanted to thank everybody for praying.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Love you, brother. What a mighty God we serve. And how he's loved us to get us through these things and bring us to a place that we really can have a gift of faith. And so before we dismiss this morning, I'm going to pray, and I want everybody to just take somebody by the hand next to you. What I want is to have them receive a gift of faith. God gave us a gift of faith, and not only did he give us a gift of faith for salvation, salvation came with a gift of faith, because he knew we would need it to reach up and accept him. But in the church, there was a gift among the nine gifts of the Spirit that was given to the church of faith. And that's what we want, is to have nobody to leave this place without that gift, that initial gift necessary, a blessing from God for that faith that is necessary to receive salvation to come from Him, not you. It's just He'll give it to you. So if you have struggled with the things that are going on about God, or there is a God, and many of us have done battle with those thoughts, what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God come down today with that faith that transcends all of the questions, all of the things that could come up. And let's go back and examine the Word of God. You take the Word of God seriously, and I guarantee you He will answer to you faithfully. That's the kind of God He is. So there's no reason for you to leave here saying, well, I came in and I certainly heard the things that were preached, but I'm not certain. The thing about eternity is that it's for real. The thing about eternity is that you need peace to get from here to where you're at when things are finished. So the Spirit of God supplies that. So I want you to pray for that person standing next to you, so that every single person is prayed for in this place this morning. God, we come before Your throne. And God, I just pray an impartation of the faith for salvation. God, it is not enough to convince people that You exist. God, there has to be Your abiding presence. There has to be Your touch on every person's life. God, let Your Spirit so touch. God, the things that we talked about this morning are very real. They're very poignant. God, they are reminders to us of things that have gone on in our own life, or even are now occurring in our own life. And God, what I want is to have that peace that the Apostle Paul had, that every Christian down through the ages has possessed. Lord, as Your indwelling gives us that sense of belonging to You, and the transition just from that which is an old tabernacle, Your Apostle Peter wrote in his epistle about that transition from the old house to the new house, how he could leave the old garment behind and put on the new garment. God, what a change it is from what the flesh would fear or rile against. God, we pray for anybody in this place, God, who needs a healing from You. God, that You would touch their physical body. God, You're a miracle-working God. There is nothing so serious that You cannot heal. God, I know from my own experiences, doctors told me my mother wouldn't live through the year. The prognosis was the worst they could give. She had cancer so bad they couldn't even take it out of her lymph glands. They were too encrusted, and the kind was a viral kind of cancer. And they couldn't even find the original source. They didn't know where the original source was. They were talking about radiation, but they couldn't find it. But no doubt, she wouldn't make through the year. And God, You laid on my heart to go home and fast and pray. And I know that throughout the Christian community, people are praying for my mom. 18 years later, she did die. But not that year. And not the next year. And she went back to work, working a full-time job and enjoying the things of her children and her grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, because You're a God who answers prayer. That's the kind of God we serve. And God, what we pray in this place this morning is that this gift of faith would come upon every heart and mind, that every person, as we touch hands together, God, that there would be an impartation of something more than just the thinking. God, something more than our own deductions or our own feelings. God, that there would be something that comes out of the heavenlies to every person in this place. God, that they could stand in an assurance that comes only from Your touch. God, in Your righteous name we pray, I commit everybody into Your hands for safekeeping. And I pray, God, that You'd have Your way in every person's heart and life. And God, that nobody would leave here without having that touch from that gift that You've given to us, that is so vital to our life forever. God, in the name of Jesus we pray. In the name of Jesus we pray. Holy Lamb of God, blessing Your Spirit and presence, God, we ask it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace on Wednesday night. Hope to see you guys right back here for Bible study. Bring your questions.